I hope tonight that you know that you are truly a child of the King. If you don't know that, you can be certain of it tonight. Right now, we are going to dismiss any young people who are third grade, second grade, first grade, or under that to go with Mrs. Webb over to the other room for your special kids class that's going to go on tonight. Anybody third grade, second grade, first grade, or under that can go along with Mrs. Webb. If you're fourth grade or higher than that, you need to stay here in the auditorium along with me. Don't worry, I will not bore you this evening. You'll be interested in what we're going to be sharing tonight as well. So again, anybody who is third grade and under can go with Mrs. Webb for the kids class tonight. Everyone else remaining here. And if you're remaining in the auditorium, I would invite you tonight to take your Bible and turn with, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Each one of us can rejoice in the high priestly work the Lord Jesus Christ does for each one of us. We can rejoice in that work that He accomplished, that He finished for us on the cross of Calvary. Indeed, He said on that cross of Calvary, it is finished. Those words are used by tax collectors in that day as well. They mean paid in full. And so tonight we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ did pay in full the debt of our sin on Calvary's cross. And we're going to be preaching about that some tonight. If you would stand with me and honor to the Word of God if you're able. That'll give you a chance to stretch again for just a minute before we look into the Word of God for a few minutes together. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 24. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, bless the word as we share tonight. Holy Spirit, undertake for the proclamation and the application of Your Word to each heart here and listening online. And we pray most of all that there's anyone who does not know for certain that if they were to die tonight or Jesus were to come, that they would be in heaven. We pray they would not leave here tonight, or they would not stop the broadcast, or go to bed tonight, or pillow their head until they have settled that matter of their eternal destiny. We ask You in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, our scripture passage talks about that great high priestly work of Jesus. How that the things in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, even up to when Christ was crucified, those things were merely pictures of real things that exist in the presence of God in heaven. So the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, had once offered Himself for our sins, He took His precious blood. We preached about that in the service last night. He took His precious blood to the mercy seat before God in heaven and placed it there for our salvation, for us to be cleansed of our sin. And we can rejoice in that fact that He did so. He did something as the great high priest that no other priest before Him had ever done. What's that? He sat down in His work. You see, the Old Testament priests could never sit down in their work, because the work was never finished. After one sacrifice was offered, there was another to be offered, and another to be offered. And every year, there was another sacrifice to be offered. And so the priests were constantly offering sacrifices. Only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies to take the blood of the lamb that had been slain there and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat for atonement for God's people's sin. But even that did not take away anybody's sin. All of that simply looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who when He died, would literally pay in full for the sin debt of all mankind. And He is the great high priest when, after having taken His blood in and placed it on the mercy seat before the throne of God, did what no other priest before Him did. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because as He said on the cross, it is finished. Paid in full. That's why any religion that tells you that you've got to do good works, go on pilgrimages, keep sacraments, keep, be confirmed in the church, do some other work like that in order to hopefully, if you don't cheat in your business dealings and help your fellow man and be kind to your neighbor and all the rest of that, maybe you'll be able to get into heaven. No, the Bible is very clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 verse 5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It even says in Galatians 3:22, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Even if you could keep the Ten Commandments, and none of us can, none of us ever has, we haven't even kept the first one of those commandments, because every time we choose our will and our way over God's will and his way, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives, and we've broken the first commandment. But even if you could keep the Ten Commandments, that's still not good enough to get you into heaven. Because the Bible says salvation is not by our works. You know, the Word of God says in John chapter 1, it's not of blood. What's that mean? It isn't handed down to you from your parents. It's not hereditary. So my father used to say, if a cat crawls into an oven and has kittens in there, does that make them biscuits? Do we call them biscuits? No, just because they're born in an oven doesn't make them biscuits. Just because a person's born into a Christian family does not make them a Christian. That's why Jesus told a religious man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All of that is because Jesus Christ paid in full our sin debt on the cross. He did all the work. And the Bible says that salvation then is a free gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 tells us the purpose of the Word of God, to lead us to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The purpose is to lead us to salvation through the process of what? Faith in the person who? Of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us he paid in full our sin debt. It's only when a person repents and turns from their sin. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And we believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he accomplished. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then we call upon him and receive his gift of eternal life. Then John 1:12, as I quoted a moment ago, says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the Bible says Christ, having accomplished that work for you and for me, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, but he's going to come again one day to those who look for him. Verse 28 tells us as well. And so praise the Lord, it could even be tonight that Jesus will come and take the believers out of this world to dwell with him in heaven for all of eternity. But tucked in to those verses about the high priestly finished work of Jesus Christ and his coming again is a small verse that I want us to consider for the remainder of our time together tonight that speaks to us of two divine appointments. Two divine appointments. Somebody said life is a series of appointments. Your first appointment was when you were born into this world. I wonder, did they sing happy birthday to you on your birthday? On that first day? I don't know why it is. They always seem to wait a whole year before they start singing happy birthday to people. And I think if there's a day you ought to have happy birthday sung to you on, it ought to be on your actual birthday, don't you? I said that in one church in South Carolina several years ago, and as soon as the service was over that night, one of the larger families dashed out to their van, climbed in everybody, drove down to the hospital because the youth pastor's wife had just given birth to a little baby boy in the hospital that day, and they rushed in there to go to the nursery so they could all sing happy birthday to the baby on his birthday. Praise the Lord for somebody that thinks well like that. In any case, look, that's just the first of the appointments you've had in life. Since then, you've had appointments for school classes, appointments maybe for college classes, appointments for work interview, and then appointments for jobs themselves. And then you've had appointments with the doctors and appointments with the dentist and appointments maybe with a lawyer or something else. And some appointments we look forward to. Some of them we'd rather not have to go to. We'd rather postpone or just cancel altogether. But according to Hebrews 9, verse 27, there are two appointments that have been set before all of us by God himself. We can't postpone them. We can't escape them. We can't avoid them. And for which every last one of us here in this room tonight, watching online or anybody in the world, must be prepared. Are you prepared for the two divine appointments? What are they? Look at our text verse, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed in a man, wants to what? Die. Would you notice the Bible says the first appointment that is set before us by God that we cannot escape or avoid is an appointment with
death. The atheist says today, well, hey, preacher, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Why do people have to die? Why is there crime, warfare, disease, and all of that? Hey, don't blame that on God. That's not his fault. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that when God finished that creation, that he examined what he had made, and he said it wasn't just good, it was very good. There was no death in the world when God created. There was no disease, no crime, no wickedness, no sin. None of that existed in the world. Well, how did it get here? Well, we know the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't evolve on its own. I tell atheists, I admire their faith. Why? To believe that all of this mathematically detailed order around us of creation happened by an accident through some kind of an explosion takes a whole lot larger leap of faith than for me as a believer to believe that an intelligent God created it that way. And we know how it happened anyway because God told us. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when God made the world, he also made a beautiful garden, and he called the garden what? Eden. Yeah, I know you said that online too, right? Anyway, the Garden of Eden, okay? And then God made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called the first man what? Adam. And Adam had no mate, so God put Adam into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And made a woman out of the rib, and they brought her unto the man, and they called the woman's name what? Eve. Anyone know why God did not make her first? My father, who preached the gospel for 67 years, said it's because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. So tall and big. No. Now, if you're a lady or a young lady, you don't like that answer, don't get mad at me. Actually, you could do this. You can say, well, you know, what actually happened is God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those you want, you can pick whichever. Just remember, she was created from the spare part of a fellow. But in any case, the Bible tells us God placed the two of them in the garden home that he had made for them. He gave them dominion over everything he had created. He only gave them one small prohibition. He said, you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the midst of the garden, because the day you do, you will surely die. You can eat of all the other fruit trees of the garden, no problem, but not that one. Why was he telling them that? Was he trying to spoil their fun? Get them to sin out of curiosity or reverse psychology? Don't touch that tree. Okay, I will. No, the reason why God did that is because God gave mankind a simple test that mankind failed miserably. For Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God and was kicked out of heaven because of his pride and wanting to be God himself, and led one third of the angels of heaven in war against God in heaven and was defeated because he isn't God, he isn't all powerful, was kicked out of heaven, came into this world, and knowing, even tonight knowing, he can never defeat God, determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation, man that was made in God's own image. And so he went to the fountainhead of humankind in the book of Genesis, into the Garden of Eden, and he tempted them to eat of the tree, the very one that God had told them not to eat of. And Eve said, we're not to eat of that, neither should we touch it, lest we die. And Satan said, you will not surely die. Why, God knows if you eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being. You'll become like gods yourself. It's the same lie that humanism teaches in our public institutions of learning tonight. You can live independently of God. Religion is a crutch for weak-minded people, etc., etc. And the Bible says Eve believed the lie. She was deceived. But she took of the fruit and she ate of it. And then she gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her and was not deceived. And he also ate. And so the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. From that day on, they began to grow old and to die. And every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has also died. It's a consequence of sin. Why? Because there's not a one of us that can say we've kept God's laws. We have all sinned, and a holy, righteous, and just God in Ezekiel 18:4 clearly says in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And there's not a one of us that say, not me, I don't deserve that, because nobody forced us to sin, did they? We don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and tells us that they're going to kill one of our family members or kill us if we don't lie or cheat or disobey our parents when we're growing up. The Bible says in James 1, verses 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hey, listen, I'll be the first to tell you that if evangelist Barry Webb got exactly what he deserved tonight, I would die. I would face physical death followed by an eternal death according to the Word of God. The Bible says it is appointed on a man once to die. Now, as I told the young people in chapel, I think on Monday, I don't think you probably woke up today, stretched and looked out the window and said, oh, nice day. I wonder if I'll die today. But you need to think about it because you could die today. Let's face it, there's not a one of us here tonight, whether you're young or old, who's guaranteed another breath, another heartbeat, another minute of life. I said to the young people, you know, they have a tendency to think it's only old, arthritic, gray-haired people who die, but young people die every day. I remember the story of a young man who was the point guard for his high school basketball team in the middle of the championship tournament for the league title, for the trophy. The score was tied. He was bringing the ball down the court. The clock was ticking down from 5 seconds. It got down to 4 and then 3 and then 2 and then 1. And just before the buzzer went off at half court, he threw up the proverbial buzzer beater shot. It went in. He won the game for his team. They picked him up on their shoulders. They carried him all the way around the, you know, they cheered and all that. When they had him cut down the net, when the trophy was brought out, they gave it to him. He held it up on top of the pile, you know, as they carried him around and all the rest of that. And when things started to die down a little bit and he handed the trophy down to somebody else, they finally let him back down on the floor. He walked about 6 steps, passed out and fell all over on the floor in front of them and died. Athlete, active, just finished the ball game. But his expiration came. The Bible says we all have an appointed time to die. Whether you like to think about it or not, every one of us has an appointed time to die. It could be tonight for you. You could be on your way home tonight and some drunkard coming home from a bar party someplace could lose control of their car, cross the center line of the highway, strike your vehicle, and you could be in eternity. Or you could be like the 16-year-old boy who came to one of our meetings, sat in the very back row, raised his hand even in the first Sunday morning service of the week of meetings, asking for prayer because he didn't know if he died he would go to heaven. But he didn't respond. He didn't ask Christ to save him that day. I don't know why. Maybe he thought, I'm just a 16-year-old kid. I got the rest of my life to do that. Or maybe he thought, I got the rest of this week. It's only the beginning of a week of meetings. I can do it later this week. I don't know what he was thinking, but on Tuesday morning of that very same week, his mother went to get him up for school like she did every morning, and she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep. I don't know why. I'm not a doctor or pathologist, but I have an idea why. Because it was his appointed time to die. You realize that even with all the marvels of medical science we have in this world today, when it is your appointed time to die, nothing will stop it. And according to the Word of God, there are only two ways for a person to die. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? You either die in Christ or you die out of Christ. You die as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or you die as an unbeliever of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this tonight, there's a very different death between those two kinds of people. I was sharing with the young people. I was in a pastor's office on my way back from being on the West Coast 1 year, and I was in Wisconsin, and I borrowed a book off a pastor's shelf and asked if I could read it. It was called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. What it was nothing but one after the other eyewitness accounts of the deaths of various people, some rich, some poor, some educated, some uneducated, some who were believers, some who were unbelievers. Some were famous, some were unknown. One thing I noticed when I read that book, it wasn't a Christian book, it was just a book written like that with those different things. One thing I noticed about that as I read it, there was a big difference between the deaths of those who died out of Christ and those who died in Christ. What do you mean? Those who died in Christ so often die without fear, without anguish of body, soul, or spirit, many times talking about heaven or talking about seeing Christ or others that had gone on before them to heaven, while those who died out of Christ so often died talking about hell and torment and died in anguish of body and soul and spirit. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just telling you the fact. Heaven is a very real place, praise the Lord. And the Bible tells us very plainly in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says that for the believer to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. What does that mean? Well, hey, listen, do you realize that that body you're sitting in that chair in tonight is not the real you? Most of us are glad of that when we look at it in the mirror first thing in the morning. It takes some people an hour to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning before they take it out in public and let anybody else look at it. But that's not the real you. The real you is the eternal soul that lives inside that body. And the Bible says the moment that body dies, the moment you die, your soul is separated from the body. The soul, or rather the body, is going to be buried in the grave, that's for sure. But the soul, the real you, the Bible says if you're a believer, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather when I get to heaven one day. He died when I was just a young boy and I didn't get to know him very well. He worked as a railroad worker in the railroad yard in Scranton, Pennsylvania for the Lackawanna Railroad. One day there was a terrible accident that occurred in the railroad yard and in the midst of that accident, my grandfather had the soundness of mind to save another man's life. But in doing so, he was severely shocked with electrical current. It damaged his heart muscle. They took him to the hospital. They did everything they could for him, but he slipped into a coma, and they eventually came to my grandmother and said, "Ma'am, there's nothing we can do for your husband. It's just a matter of time before he passes." Day after day, she sat in the hospital by his bed, hoping that he would come out of that coma one last time so she could see him alert and awake before he went to be with Jesus. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner and that the wages of sin is death and that he deserved to be separated from God for eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. But he had turned from that sin, believing that Jesus Christ had died for him on the cross and had risen from the grave for him. And he had called on the Lord Jesus and asked him to come into his life and to save him. And so the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He had been saved. And now, and not in order to be saved, but because he had been saved, he got baptized as a testimony of that salvation and joined a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. In fact, when he passed, he was a Sunday school teacher of a men's class in that church. One day as grandmom sat by her bedside, she said a movement on the bed caught her attention. She looked over and granddad's eyes were open once more. He had come out of the coma again. She said he proceeded to sit straight up in the bed. Then he proceeded to look straight up to the ceiling of the room, just like he was looking into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than anything she'd ever seen on his face in his lifetime. Then she said he looked down at her, smiling that smile, pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, pointed his finger up toward heaven, and shook his finger like that as he smiled at Grandma. And his eyes went shut. His arm went back to his side. He laid quietly back in the bed. And he was gone. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I don't have time to take you through the whole story. The only person I've ever seen that's passed from this world is my own father, but I was there when he left this world without fear, while that anguish of body, soul, or spirit, and still arguing with mom about who loved who the most. And when I said, "Dad, you know, there's somebody that loves you more than mom or any of us do in the family," he said, "Yes, son." With a smile on his face, he said, "Yes, son, that's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me." And just a few minutes later, as he spoke with us, he looked at all of us and he said, "I'm going now." Closed his eyes and went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ he had served so faithfully. No fear, no anguish. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. May I ask you, sir, ma'am, teenager, young person, whether you're a visitor or you're for the first time or you've been here before, what if your heart stopped beating tonight? What if your lungs went quiet tonight? What if your eyes went shut for the last time tonight? Do you know for sure that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Because if you die in Christ, that's the case. But if you die out of Christ, it's not heaven you're going to be going to. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, when a sinner dies, you can read it in Luke chapter 16, he spoke of the rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. Yes, hell is a very real place. Now, I've had people say to me before, "Wait a minute, Brother Webb, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell." Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. In fact, in another passage in the Word of God, he said it was such a terrible place of burning, fiery torments that if you had a sinful hand or foot or eye that would keep you living in your sin rather than coming to him for salvation, he said it would be much better to cut off that hand or whack off that offending foot or reach in and gouge out that offending eye and only have one of each to go to heaven than have two to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If I got what I deserved tonight, I would be in that fire. Because like everybody else here, I willingly, just like Adam and Eve, our human parents back in the Garden of Eden, chose to disobey God. And there are consequences to that. And the Bible says the consequence of sinning is death, physical death, followed by hell. The deaths of those I read about in that book, Voices from the Edge of Eternity, those who died without Christ were often horrible. My pastor and I one night were out witnessing to people. We were down the road from our church about 5 miles, knocked on the door of a man who was an over-the-road truck driver. And we were sharing the gospel with him. Pastor was. I was standing there praying. And when Pastor got to talking about what I'm talking about right now, about how Jesus said that when a sinner dies, their soul ends up in hell rather than in heaven, this man got rather agitated. He said, listen, he said, I appreciate you guys coming by to talk to me tonight, but he said, I don't believe in hell. We didn't argue with a man. Sometimes you win an argument and lose a soul. So we just showed him a couple of verses about what Jesus said himself about hell in the Bible. And after we'd done that, we asked if we could have a word of prayer for him. And he said, sure. So we prayed for the man. It was too late to visit anybody else. So my pastor was taking me back to the church, to our trailer. We live in our trailer all the time. That's our home. No matter where it is, we're like turtles. We take it with us. And so we're on our way back to the trailer. And Pastor and I are best friends. So it was very unusual that for a straight 10 minutes, he didn't say a single word. Finally, I said, hey, preacher, why are you so quiet tonight? He said, Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no hell. I said, what do you mean? For the next several minutes, he shared with me he was one of 5 men drafted into the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War era. He was the only one of those 5 out of that little town, those 5 fellows drafted out of that little town. He's the only one of the 5 that was actually sent to Vietnam, who actually served in Vietnam. At that point in his life, he was running from God's call to preach. He didn't want to go, and he said, to be a preacher. And he told God when he got on the transport to go to Vietnam, Lord, if you'll bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. And he's kept that promise. When he got to Vietnam, though, he hadn't had any preacher training or anything else that way, just what he learned in Sunday school and church. He began to witness to the Vietnamese people in their army camp, led some of them to Christ. He witnessed to the other soldiers who were stationed with him, even to the officers who were over him. And there was one fellow he got to be good friends with. I guess they had some of the same interests in hunting and fishing and outdoors and camping. And he had talked to this fellow before about the Lord Jesus, and man had not yet been saved, but they were on their way from a rest and relaxation time back to the front lines of battle once more. And he was again sharing the gospel with this fellow in the Jeep with him, and they were so far along in his witness, and the man said, look, preacher, he said, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, and I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners, and I promise you, one day I'll get saved. Just don't bug me anymore about it now, will you? That was Monday. Thursday of the same week, they were shoulder to shoulder on patrol in the jungle when that man was shot by an enemy sniper. And he cried out and fell to the ground. And Pastor said after they took care of the sniper, it took 6 of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when any thought of that suffering that man was in should have been taken from his mind by the morphine, every man in that command that was in that patrol commented together that it seemed like it had no effect whatsoever on him. He knew exactly who was standing around him and what was taking place. And he began to call out to them by name, Bill, you have to save me. I'm dying now. I'm going to go to hell. Joe, I can hear the screams of the damned. Can you hear him? I can see the demons coming to take me. He said, I can feel the fire beginning to burn me. And he died screaming those words with 6 men holding him down. And that night, Pastor said to me, Brother Barry, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I've seen someone slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight. I was in the San Francisco Bay Area, and there was a young man that came and said, preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, neither do I. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, you do. He said, don't you believe there's a hell? I said, yes. He said, don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there? I said, sure. He said, don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I'll have to go there? I said, son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word, it was not his will for you to go there. He said, how can you say that? Read 2 Peter 3, verse 9 in the Bible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God had wanted you and me to die and go to hell like we deserve, he would not have sent his son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Romans 5, 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of this. A holy, righteous, and just God said that any soul that sins, it shall die. If he's going to be God, he has to remain holy and righteous and just. He can't lower his standards and he can't change his laws. The only way that a holy, righteous, and just God, listen, not one way, the only way that a holy, righteous, and just God could punish all sin by death and yet make a way of forgiveness and escape and salvation for you and me is not by lowering his standards or changing his laws, but is that someone else who never sinned had to be punished for everyone else who has. puts all of us out of the equation. Why? Because none of us can pay for anybody else's sin. We have our own to deal with. There's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. There's only one person who ever lived on this planet their whole life and never sinned against God, and that was Jesus Christ. So there is and was the only person who could take all of the sins of man on himself and be punished by God for that sin. And that was Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2:24 said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Isaiah 53:5-6 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He is the only anchor of our soul. That's why when the black light came on in the drawing tonight, you should have noticed the cross in the anchor. Because it was on that cross that Jesus Christ died in your place and in my place and paid for the sin debt, not just mine, but yours and the sin of all mankind. And we know God accepted his payment. Why? Because he raised him from the dead. I've said this before. It's absolutely true. Do you know so many people saw Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection? It would stand up in any court of law anywhere in the world. But he died on the cross and rose again so that he could give the free gift of eternal life. Why? Because John 3:16 said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Why? "That whosoever believeth in him," what? "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." I say this to you tonight, whether you're watching online or whether you're visiting with us here tonight in the service, if you die and end up in hell, it isn't going to be because God wanted you to go there. It'll be because you chose to go there over everything in God and his love and his mercy did to keep you from it. Because if God wanted you to die and go to hell, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary for you. He wouldn't have sent his word to tell us what he had done and how we could be saved. We've talked with the young people this week in chapel, in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If God had wanted you to die and go to hell, he wouldn't have sent his Holy Spirit to convict your heart. Maybe you're sitting here tonight in the auditorium, or maybe you're watching online and you're thinking, "Man, I wish this guy would hurry up and shut up and let me get out of here so I can go home, because what he's preaching bugs me. It bothers me down here." Hey, if something's bothering you down here, that's not Evangelist Barry Webb, that's the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says no man comes to God except the Spirit of God draw him. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I felt that feeling before. I'm sure I'll feel it again." Don't count on it. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "God's Spirit will not always strive with man." What's that mean? He's not always going to speak to your heart. In fact, I believe with all my heart that you can say no to the Holy Spirit of God one too many times. And there are folks that either harden their heart to the place where if God speaks, they no longer hear him. And others to whom God never speaks again. I believe I met a man like that in West Virginia. I won't tell you the story. But I watched over all the other nights we had visited him, one night when it was obvious the Holy Spirit of God was getting the message into his heart and across to him. And yet because he had said the same words so many times before for the visit, "Not tonight, preacher." When the pastor asked him that night if he would be saved, he said them again. And the trembling that he was undergoing and the tears that were pouring out of his eyes and that soft face disappeared instantly. And I saw the same look that I'd always seen every other time we'd visited, a hard rock look on his face. I believe I saw the Holy Spirit leave that man alone. I believe I saw the Holy Spirit speak to someone's heart for the last time that night. And to my knowledge, when he passed away, when I was away in meetings about 6 months later, he had still never asked Christ to save him. You know what? If that's the case, the Bible says, over everything God in his love and his mercy did to keep him from going to hell, he chose to go there. What about you? What about your life tonight? If you died, if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this world for the last time, would you be in heaven? Or would you be in hell? Because all of us have an appointment with death. What's the other divine appointment that we have? I'm not going to take a lot of time to develop it. I'm just going to give you a few minutes on each of these things. But I want you to see that according to the Word of God, it says in our text passage, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, oh, what's after that? The judgment. The judgment. The Bible says we have an appointment with death, but once we've died, we have an appointment at the judgment. Some are confused about the judgment. Some think there's going to be one massive judgment in which sinners, saints, and Satan himself are all going to be judged. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us Satan and his minions are going to be judged separately, cast into the lake of fire, and then humankind will have two separate judgments. One judgment for believers called the Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ, and the other called the Great White Throne Judgment that will be for sinners. Let me just read to you two passages of Scripture, one about each of those judgments, and then I'll sum up what they said very quickly just so you understand what's going to happen with each, and then we're going to close our service tonight. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find a description of the judgment of believers, those who have already accepted Christ as Savior. So if you're watching online tonight and you or you're here in the auditorium, this is what the Bible says every believer will face one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay, this is verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right, that's the description of the judgment of believers. What does that mean? It's very simple. From the day you and I who are saved have put our faith and trust in Christ, we invest every day four things: our time, our talents, our treasures, and our toil. From the day, time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed, you are expending those things. You are, if you will, investing those things. And every one of us is living for one of two things: either for the temporal, that's the here and now, or the eternal, that's what lasts forever. We know what Jesus told us to do in the Word of God. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, think about it. How much money can you take with you out of this life? None. How much gold? None. How much silver? None. How much platinum? None. How many bitcoins? None. You can't take any jewels from this world. You can't take real estate with you out of this world. You can't take fancy clothes with you out of this world. You can't take businesses or popularity. You're going to leave all that behind if somebody you didn't want to have it is going to spend it in a way you didn't want to spend. That's why an old preacher I met one time said it's better to be given while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. The Bible says that when a believer dies, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if our treasure was laid up in heaven, what's that? Hey, you can't take money with you to heaven, but you can take your neighbor with you. You can take your family member with you. You can take your coworker with you. If you share the good news of salvation through faith in Christ with them and they ask Jesus to save them, then they too would go to heaven with those of us who are believers. You can take your friends and your family and others with you if you went into the Lord Jesus Christ. Give to the missions program in your church. Who knows, maybe when you get to heaven, somebody will come up to you from some part of the world you never even existed and say, thank you for not wasting your money on another accessory for your pickup truck, or another gun for your gun rack, or for, you know, another $50 fingernail job, ladies. Thank you for putting in the offering plate at your church. Because of that, a missionary, an evangelist left your country, came halfway around the world and preached the gospel in our village. And many of us are here and wouldn't be if you hadn't been faithful to do with what God gave you what he wanted done. I just want to ask you, if you're a believer, how are you investing your time, your talents, your treasure, or your toil? Because the Bible says if we've invested those things in what's eternal, we shall receive a reward. But it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Think about it. If you're living for money, possessions, the things of this world, one of these days, it's going to be all burned up. God's going to destroy this world, according to the Word of God, and build, make a new one. And all these things, real estate, money, possessions, all that's going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be like somebody who, in a California wildfire, lost everything they had, and all they have left are the clothes on their back, because the Bible says some in heaven are going to be there, but saved yet so as by fire, as if just the clothes on their back. How are you investing your life, Christian? Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on Him, there's a very different judgment. I told you I'd only share just a couple minutes on each one with you, so I'm not going to keep you long. We're going to close in just a moment. But if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, I want to give you the last description of the judgment of those who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This means if you're here tonight in this auditorium, or if you're watching online and you have never ever turned from your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to come into your life and save you, then one day, once you die, you will stand in this judgment we're about to read. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave to the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered to the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay, here's the sum up. If you're with us tonight or you're watching tonight and you do not know of any time when you have ever turned from your sin, trusted what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, and you've not yet ever taken His gift of eternal life by asking Him for His salvation, if you were to die tonight on your way home in an accident, or lay your head down on a pillow like that 16-year-old boy and pass into eternity, the Bible says you will be in hell, not forever, but until the day of this judgment. And on the day of this judgment, God is going to bring your soul back out of hell where it's been suffering, and He's going to bring your body and reconstitute it back out of the grave. Reconnect the two so that every sinner will stand physically, spiritually, holy in the presence of Jesus Christ alone at His great white throne. At that judgment, the Bible says, according to what we've just read, every sinner will face four things. First, the law of God they violated. Why do you think the American Civil Liberties Union and the Freedom From Religion organization in Wisconsin are trying so desperately for so many years to get rid of the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, our classrooms, and our civic buildings? Doesn't take much thought. Do you realize that if you admit there's a law of right and wrong, then of necessity you must admit there's an authority who gave it, before whom all men must one day absolutely have to give an account of themselves? And they don't want to think about that. They figure, look, if I can get rid of the Bible out of society, if I can marginalize Christians and Christianity, I can live in my sin and there'll be no consequences. No, this is the consequence. Right here. What the Bible says. You'll face the law of God that you violated. Secondly, you'll face the list of every sin you've ever committed. It says the books were open and they were judged according to the things that were written, according to the works. One of those books will be the Word of God, specifically the law of God we just mentioned a moment ago. There's another book that contains the sin that every sinner has ever done in their life. Do you realize that? From the time a person has been born into the world to the time they die, if they die still an unbeliever, God has kept a running, accurate record of every sin they've ever committed in their lifetime. Daytime, nighttime, with or without anybody else, every sin. Even the goodiest two-shoes who ever lived will be surprised at how long the list of their sins really is. Now look, if you're a believer tonight, aren't you glad there's no list like that for us? Why? Because the minute I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on that cross of Calvary, my sins were forgiven and washed away. Not because of what I've done, because of what He did. Never to be remembered against me again. Can you imagine that? If you've never trusted Christ, the slate wiped clean, forgiven. But every sinner will face the list of every single sin they've ever committed. Then, third, they're going to face the Lamb's Book of Life. It says another book was opened, which is the book of life. What's that? It's talked about elsewhere in scripture. It's the book in which the names of every boy or girl, teenager, man or woman who's ever accepted Christ as their Savior, their names have been put in that book. Somebody said, but wait, preacher, nobody at that judgment is going to have their name in that book. You're right. Then why is it there as a witness against them? Read the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He said there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day," the day of this judgment, "saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's a preacher. "And in thy name have cast out devils." Hey, that's a miracle. "And in thy name have done many wonderful works." That's what most religions think will get you to heaven. Verse 23, Jesus continues, Matthew 7, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart, depart where? Fourth thing they'll face, the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 14 says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. In verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." May I ask you tonight, what if you died tonight and you stood at that great white throne judgment? How would you fare? No one will leave that judgment headed for heaven. Anyone who ends up in that judgment is going into the lake of fire. If you end up at that judgment, I'll tell you the same thing I told that young man in the Bay Area. You won't be there because God wanted you to be there. You'll be there because you chose to go there over everything God in His love and in His mercy did to keep you from it. He sent His Son. He sent His Word. He sent His Spirit. And He even sent an ornery evangelist to preach here this week to tell people the good news that follows that bad news. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are some people saying, well, I'll do it tomorrow, preacher. I'll do it next week, or I'll do it when I get older. I want to think about it some more. Look, you know there's not a single verse in the Bible that says you can be saved today? Tomorrow? Not a single verse says you can do it tomorrow. It says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day will bring forth. James 4 verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. No one else can make that decision for you. But you can. And I would plead with you tonight, if you're not ready for death, if you're not ready for the judgment, get ready tonight. You can do that by turning from your sin, trusting what Jesus did for you, and then taking His gift of eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready tonight for the two divine appointments? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.